Well, it is indeed a beautiful day today, and we're glad that you are with us on this final Sunday of the month of July. Hard to believe this year is so much gone by, but it's a good day to be here and to worship the Lord. I'm leaving this afternoon to go take care of four of these young people in this congregation and at a camp for a week with 150 or 60 people. So either I need prayer or they need prayer. I'm not sure which, but one of us needs some help. In my place tonight, I'm delighted to say that Saif Al-Safir is going to be here. They're going to be in this afternoon, and Saif is going to be preaching tonight. And I'm glad that he's able to do that. I know you'll enjoy listening to Saif present a lesson. He's going to talk about the parable of the ten virgins. I've seen his notes, changed a few things, but anyway. But he'll be here tonight, and I appreciate that. We live in a very confusing world. I know when we, as preachers, say that the world has become a very difficult place to live, and particularly with people trying to distinguish what is right and wrong, it's like that's a new thing. You know, somebody said that, you know, the world is really bad, and it's like they replied, it's been bad from the beginning. It's been kind of a messed up story in a lot of ways. But indeed, I think there's sort of cycles that we, maybe in our own lifetime, we just sort of we go through a period and we think, well, things are pretty good, and then it just gets crazy and things just sort of get a little weird about these kind of things, because we're living in a time now especially that I'm not sure we know what's right and wrong. We don't know what's right, and we're not able to say, well, this or this or this or this. And young people are being bombarded with the issues of morality in teaching that there are no absolutes. There is no right and wrong. You just sort of do whatever you want to do. Again, this is not new. This is not like, well, it's all just sort of a new invention that's come along. This has been around for a very long time. But there are serious questions that have to be raised. What is right? How can we be assured it is right? And the big question really becomes, what is the source of what is right? By what means do we come to know this is right and this is wrong? Is there a way to be sure that we have understood it completely? And is this model of what's right and wrong, is that good for everybody? Or is it just good for a select group of people? Or how is it to be administered? How are we going to apply this moral code of what is right to this group or that group or really anybody? And what are the consequences if right and wrong are truly determined objectively? How do we deal with that? And are there good reasons for caring about the whole matter anyway? What's the big deal? Is it really that important? There's a lot of pessimism in the world. A lot of that comes because of what we watch, but there's a lot of pessimism of people that really don't know what is right and wrong, and that they've sort of thrown their hands up in desperation, and that there is this idea that, well, I don't have an answer, and that there is no absolutes, there are no objectives, there are no moral right and wrongs, and that it's really just sort of whatever we want it to be, and it's okay, because besides, at least in our country, we live in a free country, we can do what we want. And that this is something that we have to understand. What are we going to do, and how are we going to approach how to tell our neighbors what is right and wrong? How do we come to terms with what is right and wrong? Well, as with all things, it's always good to start at the beginning. And the beginning is this. We don't know what to do. It's not there. Kelly, would you move the mouse thing? I'm a little strange, I know, but there's, yeah, see, that just gets, it's on mine. Was it on yours? It bothered me. It's like a fly. Anyway, the fact of the beginning is we don't know what we're doing. And I think that we could really just stop here and answer the question when we realize that God has told us it's not in us to know what to do. That's our nature. That's who we are. That's what we are. And the way of man, as Jeremiah describes it, the way of man, and we're trying to find out, which way do I go? How do I live? What do I do? And how do I feel? We are not the ones that have the answers to those things. And for those who believe that God is and that He has spoken in His Word, there is no moral information to be discovered within man himself. Because you don't know any more than I do, and I sure don't know any more than you do. We just don't know. And we have to understand the kind of people that we are. Now, we've done some pretty incredible things. We have put a man on the moon, men on the moon, actually. We have sent little instruments off to far-off places and took pictures, and that's pretty cool. We've gone to the really deep parts of the ocean. We have done technology and medicine and science that's just absolutely amazing. But we still don't know what we're doing. And we have to understand that when it comes to the moral fiber of what is right and what is wrong, we have to have a source of information to tell us what that is. Now, there is innate in man this knowledge of right and wrong. What's interesting about right and wrong is that it's not something that's an American culture. It's not something that is just of a particular generation. It doesn't matter how primitive a society may be. It doesn't matter how far back in time you can go. It doesn't matter where you may look into a civilization. Every civilization that has ever lived, that is living right now, whether it is an advanced or very primitive society, do you know what they all have in common? They understand that there's something that's right and something that's wrong. Now, it may not be based on the same elements, as we'll find out that this is going to be coming from the Word of God, but still innate in man is this idea that, well, this is a right thing to do, and this is a wrong thing. And I think the Apostle Paul alludes to that pretty much in Romans, the second chapter, in verse 14, when he's really talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and how that, you remember, under the Jews, they had the law of Moses, and they were canonized with a particular law. They had to follow after it was written down. They had, as Brother Dick talked about it at the communion a moment ago, they had to go all through these rituals and things that they were commanded to do. And so it was basically written down for them, and they didn't have any excuse, huge volumes of books. But the Gentiles, that was not such the case. Because for the Gentiles, they didn't necessarily have it written down like the Jews did. So in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 14, Paul says that when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And what he is saying is that even the Gentiles, who didn't have the written down law, they understood that there was something that they had to follow, and they did. I call it the Abrahamic faith, is that they didn't follow the law of Moses, that they followed basically the Abrahamic faith, or the idea that, you know, you could be serving Him in faith. And so you didn't have to be, I guess the conclusion is, you didn't have to be a Jew to go to heaven in those days. I mean, if you were a Jew, you kept the law of Moses. If you were a Gentile, notice that it says that you were a law to yourselves. But the thing about the Gentiles, they by nature do the things in the law. So by nature, we're trying to ask the question, what's right and what's wrong? And that's the kind of people that we are. And his statement is not at odds with Jeremiah, because he also spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 6 that how the world in its wisdom didn't know the will of God, or recognize at least the will of God, even when Jesus came. This is sort of an interesting statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 6 when he says that, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none, notice verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That if man had really the ability to know right, and wrong, they would not have killed Jesus. And that's what they did. And in matter of fact, that they, through their ignorance, as even Peter said in Acts chapter 3, that they, through their ignorance, they killed Jesus. But if they had had this great moral code, if man had been able to be his own God and know what is right, he would have never done that. Of course, then again, man would have not accepted Christ anyway. But if the world knew what was right, they wouldn't have killed Jesus. That's what he's saying. But they did kill Jesus. And that's his point. He goes on further and says that the reason is because there's this big battle going on. And we have to understand that the nature of man is the same whether it is then, whether it is now, or whether it is going to be in years to come. This is the way God has made man, even from the beginning of time, is that we have this war that's going on, especially after we have fallen from the grace of God. And when Eve took of that fruit, when God forbade it and gave it to her husband, this is when the problem really arose. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, he says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded, that's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what does he say? He says, well, in the first place, that there are those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, which means what's right to them is whatever their flesh wants them to do. Yeah. So their moral barometer, their moral fiber, their moral direction is, well, this is right because I'll enjoy this and I want to do this. And so that's how people who live according to the flesh, that's how they live, because what's right is whatever they can get out of it. But if you are spiritually minded, in verse 5, you live according to the Spirit. And notice he says the things of the Spirit, which means now you don't live according to what's right because of what you want to do. Now you are guided by the Holy Spirit. But there's that conflict. And if man's moral fiber is that I just want to, whatever's right is what I want to do, well, boy, that just opens up a whole lot of things that people can do. Because if he says that there are no absolute rights, then I can do whatever I want to you, and you can't tell me that's wrong, because I'm living according to the flesh. And we even conduct ourselves according to the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, when he talks about the grace of God and talks about what happened before we were Christians and how we lived before Christians, before we became a child of God, which is suggesting that we have now subjected ourselves to God's law, because before we walked according to the course of the world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling, notice this, this is how right is determined. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, people who live in the world who have no cognizance of God and His Word, they just do whatever they want to do. Why are there many people this morning not worshiping God? They're having a lot of fun, aren't they? They're out boating and they're out recreating and they're just sleeping in and they're doing a lot of things, probably playing that wicked game, golf and things like that, you know, I mean, whatever. They might even be hunting in the swamps over there. Well, they're just doing what's right to them, and it's okay. They didn't have any consciousness about those things. Why? Because that's their moral fiber. That's their character. And that's what Paul is saying is, we walked according to the course of the world. We fulfilled the lust of the flesh. And so that's how we're going to determine right, whatever is the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, we know the flesh and the Spirit, they're contrary to one another. Because this one, the Spirit, the desire of the Spirit, it is something that is guided by a higher power. It's restrictive. And here's the problem that people often have with right and wrong. I want to do what's right and wrong, but don't restrict me. Try that on the policeman next time you're going down the interstate at 90 miles an hour. Because he's not going to take it. It's not going to convince him. Try that the next time you stand before a judge. I guarantee you, they're not going to let you do it either. I don't care if you do have a good lawyer like, you know, It ain't going to happen. And yet we try to do that with God's law and say, well, but there's just a big reason. And so much for the idea that moral direction comes from within man himself. And see, that's the point that people say, moral rightness, moral direction, that comes from inside me. No, it doesn't. I just can't simply do what I want to do. And one of the reasons that God has given us His Word, among many, many examples about people who have done that, you could start with Adam and Eve. Why did they take of the fruit? because they said, I think this is the right thing to do. How'd that work out for him? Cain decided he didn't like his brother Abel, so he killed him. That's why he did it, because he, why did the world become so evil? Because men began to think what is right is whatever I want it to be, not to be restricted by the Word of God. It is interesting that when you look at the examples of the Bible, there are examples of people who have a direct communication with God, and I'm talking about direct communication with God, and yet they never take it upon themselves to assume what God's will is because they have that kind of connection. In the book of Genesis, in the 22nd chapter, we have the familiar story that God comes to Abraham, and he's testing Abraham. And he tells Abraham, what I want you to do is I want you to take your only begotten son, he's talking about Isaac, I want you to take him to a mountain, and I want you to kill him, offer him up as a sacrifice. And the text says that early the next morning, Abraham got up, and he took his son Isaac and two servants, and they went to the mountain. And when they got to the mountain, Abraham tells the two servants, you stay here. Isaac and I are going to go up and we're going to worship. Interesting use of words. Abraham knows he's going to go up there, tie Isaac up, take a knife, and kill him. And yet Abraham says we're going to go worship. But then Abraham says, and then we are going to come back. But the thing that's interesting about that statement is, he to kill the boy from whom he had waited 25 years for. He gave birth to the son when he was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old when she delivered Isaac. The only begotten son of Abraham, the beloved son of Abraham. And now God is telling him, go offer him as human sacrifice. Now let me clarify something. Nothing's changed in the mind of God. Human sacrifice is an abomination. One of the reasons God hates idolatry so much is because that you kill your children, you kill your family, you just burn people alive. And that's an abomination. So here we've got God telling Abraham to do something that is an abomination, really, because he's telling me, I'm going to go kill my son and offer him up as a sacrifice. That doesn't make any sense. That's not right. But despite how confusing that order was, and even how senseless it seemed to be on its face, Abraham acted like a man who believed that what God said was right. Because he took his son up on that mountain, he bound him up, he put him on the altar, he took a knife, and he brought it up, and he was going to kill his son, had it not been the hand of God stopping him. Why? Because he believed God was right. And so here's Abraham not presuming to say, now wait a minute, God, apparently you forgot this whole thing about the abomination and the sacrifice. No. Abraham said, God, to do this, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. And then later Moses, when he was in the wilderness, they had a problem. Been given the law, and God had said that on the Sabbath day you should do no work, your servants, your beasts, nobody should do any work on the Sabbath day. The book of Leviticus, the 15th chapter, you got a man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and somebody found him. They didn't know what to do about it, but they knew what he was doing was wrong. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you want to know something really rank immoral and ungodly, picking up sticks is at the top of the list, right? He's picking up sticks, but he's doing it on the Sabbath day. And the people knew something's wrong here. You're not supposed to be doing it. But they didn't know what to do, so they brought him to Moses. And you know what Moses said? I don't either. I don't know what to do either. And so Moses goes to God and says, we've got this guy over here, Fred, and Fred picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, and we don't know what to do. And God said, well, you need to go out and stone him to death. And they did. They went out and they killed him. Why? Because God said so. But what the point is, that Moses' response is highly instructive. I mean, he had several communications with God. I mean, he had seen the passing glory of God. I mean, he had spent 40 days on the mountain with God. If there was anybody on the face of this earth that was closer to God, sometimes literally, than anybody who have ever lived, it's Moses. And so Moses could have easily said, when the people came to him and said, well, we got this problem going on, he could have said, well, you know, based on what I know about God and what I think, this is what we ought to do, because I know, you know, me and God, we got this relationship. And I think we ought to do this. Do you know that's what Moses did not do? What Moses did is, let's go ask God. Because Moses was not going to determine what was right according to what he thought was right. He wanted to make sure what God said was right. His attitude was that the only way that they could know what was right in the matter was to get the information right from God. Because that is what's right and wrong. Moses could have assumed, and most likely could have been most likely wrong. And even the Lord, when you remember he fed the 5,000, and then the next day he is found by the people. They're kind of mad at him because he's left them. And he says, you didn't come because you saw the signs. You came because you're hungry. And so he went into this whole discussion about the fact that the whole eating of the manna in the wilderness by the fathers, they ate it, but then they got hungry again. And then he really made this statement when he said, you know, the fathers ate the manna and they died. You know, what I gave you yesterday was a great thing. I mean, can you imagine a man who could bake bread like Jesus? Jesus was a bread baker. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he made a feast for more than, it says 5,000 men. It probably was 10,000 or more, because you got 5,000 men. You always got women and kids. So, I mean, you know, 5,000 was an incredible thing. And he was a great fisher kind of cooker person, because he took that fish and they had 12 baskets when they got over. So the people were excited about it. And so he tells them, this is what you came to me for. Well, then by the time he got through with all of this, in verse 66, it says that many turned and walked with him no more. Can you imagine doing that, turning around from Jesus? Because they didn't like what he had to say. And so Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you're going to go away too. Did you hear what Peter said? Because in all of that, Peter didn't miss the point, and this is one of, you know, Peter's good moments. We always kind of pick on him because he's kind of missing the point a lot of times. But here he's got it locked in. And so these people, and Jesus is watching these people literally turn around and walk away from him, never to walk with him anymore, because they don't like what's right and wrong here. And Jesus said, do you want to also go away? And I love what Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know what Peter said? You tell us what's right. If we're going to know what's right, it's going to come from you. And then even we could talk about Jesus himself. When he was tempted in Matthew 4, how did he respond when he was dealing with Satan? It is written. Again, it is written. For it is written. Why? Because Jesus said, that is how you establish what is right. Jesus could have easily said to the devil, now listen, you know, I'm the Son of God here, and I know I've got all this figured out. I've come here to do it. Let me just, no. He appealed to the word of his own Father. And you will find that throughout the ministry of Jesus, he will always deflect and say, it is not my words. It is the words of my Father. It is not my words. It is the words of my Father. That's where Jesus found his authority. And the source of truth and right is transcendent in relation to man. If we know anything about right and wrong, it comes from God, not us. Because right is not right simply because God said so. And while that is true as far as it goes, it does not go far enough. I mean, it's not like God is some cosmic bully that he comes along and says, okay, I'm going to pound you into submission and you're going to make it right, whatever. God doesn't do that. God doesn't force himself, and you know, supernaturalism is not in itself a sufficient ground for morality. Why is right right and wrong wrong according to God? Because right is not just what God says it is. It is what God is. God is R-I-G-H-T. I mean, that's who he is. We do things because we try to do things that are right, because guess what? We're W-R-R-N-G, and I got to quit doing that because I'm going to misspell in a minute. But we're wrong. God's never wrong. He is right. When he told the children of Israel in Exodus, the 20th chapter, right ultimately resides in God himself. I am the Lord God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. Why? Because I am right. I am just. And there is no other. In Leviticus, the 19th chapter, God's law reflects his nature. If you will look, and it's sort of an interesting thing, if you'll look back on the law, particularly through the commandments and the requirements and the consequences, he'll say, okay, if you commit murder, you know, or something, you shall be put to death. I'm the Lord your God. If you commit adultery, you shall be put to death. I'm the Lord your God. I don't know how many times, I didn't look it up. There are multiple times he will say something, and he always ends it with that phrase, I am the Lord. What's he saying? The standard for right is one. The reason that something is right and wrong is because I'm the Lord. And so then his law reflects that when he says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, your God, I'm holy. The reason that I do right is because God is right. The reason that I'm holy is because God is holy. You see, I'm taken out of the equation. And that's true with love and justice and mercy and kindness and compassion and honesty and fairness and every other thing that God says is right. Why is love right? Because God is love. That's why. Everything about God is love. It is just. The very essence of right comes from God. Ephesians 4:32. The very character of him. And the reason that we exercise justice is because that's who God is. The reason that we have love is because that's who God is. And the reason that we have the expression or the essence of right and that we live right is because we are like our Father. And once we understand that what is right is the manifestation of God's own character, when I'm right, you know what I am? I am the manifestation of the image of God. I don't do it just simply because I have to. It's kind of like in marriage. You know, you can love your spouse because you have to, but that's not a very appealing love. When we are deeply in love is the difference. And when we are deeply in love with God, we do what's right because He's right. That's His character. God does not just do loving things. He is love. God just does not just do just things. He is just. God does not act in kind ways. God is kind. You're talking about the very character of God. Of what's right and wrong is not because we're having to or we're living into some philosophical legalistic world. Determining what is right and wrong comes from my relationship with God. That's what is right and wrong. And how we determine what is right is determined by my relationship that I have with the author and the perfecter of what is right. My faith. It's not enough just to do outwardly. You see, that's probably the problem we have with what's right is, as long as I'm doing the right things, but my heart is not in it. It's kind of like in giving. He tells us that we ought to give cheerfully. Well, I can give all day long, but I don't have to do it cheerfully. So the outwardly is not how we're judged, which is righteous. The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 goes before God and says, I thank God I'm not like those other people. Why, look at all the things that I do. Well, see, his problem was that he was determining what was right, and everybody around him said, now that's the right person over there, because they saw the outside. But God looked on the inside, and he saw something very different. And yet there was the one who was off on the side, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Leviticus, God did not say, do holy things. He didn't say, do holy things. He said, be holy people. We don't need to do holy things. We need to be holy people. That's what's right. We don't need to do right things. We just need to be right people. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 didn't say, do humble things. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, there's people in the world that do humble things, but they're not poor in spirit. It's an attitude. It's a feeling. And in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1, Paul didn't tell the Christians at Colossae simply to do good things, but to do what? If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's where right is, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. You see, there's the difference, is that we elevate ourselves. We're trying to figure out what is right. It's not a process of checking it off and saying, this is right, and this is right, and this is right. And you know, I was right today because I came and worshiped. You can come and sit in the building and check off your attendance, but you have no relationship with God. You see, that's doing maybe a right thing, but it's not in the right way. Because as Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, my little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's where right comes from. That's where we established. We must not make the mistake of thinking of right and wrong only in terms of if I do the right deeds and if I do the right acts and those things. That's only part of the issue. Because as we're going to sing in a moment, our heart's got to be right. Is thy heart right with God? That's the question. The character's got to be right. The spirit's got to be right. I can do right things. But why am I doing right things? The right action is worthless if it is not the outward manifestation of a righteousness that dwells in the heart and the character first. You see, our question that we're asking is, what is right? What is right comes from in here, because it's come from in here. We're not doing things just because they're right. We're doing it because that's who God is, because that's who we want to be, because I'm going to be like my Father. I mean, that's what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. He wants us to be perfect. You say, well, I can't be perfect. Yes, you can. Conversation the other day, somebody said, well, you know, Jesus is sinless. We can't do that. I get that, but we need to be like him. It's almost like an excuse. Well, that means I can't do it. So, no. Jesus says to be whole and to be just as our Father in heaven. And I want to emulate him. I want to have the mannerisms of my Father. And you know how I do that? I spend a lot of time with him. For those of you who have been married long enough, and many of you have, when your spouse starts ending the conversation or the sentence before you do, you think, okay. You know why we do that? Because we spend a lot of time together. And we know how each one thinks. And we know where they're going to answer things. We know how they're going to respond because we have been with them. And when we spend time with God, we begin to know what is right and understand what is right according to His will. And we begin to be perfected like our Heavenly Father, because He begins to illustrate that for us. As Peter even said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, but as He has called you a holy, you also don't just do holy things. And see, there's the problem. We don't need to just do holy things. Be holy in all your conduct. We need to be holy because I am holy. And the reason that I do right things is not because I have to. It's because that's who I am. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, tough passage. we are to imitate God. Well, that's a tall order, right? No, it's not. God is right. He's merciful and just and grace and loving and kind. Because that's who He is. And when I do right things, it's because I am a righteous person. When I do holy things, it's because I am a holy person. When I understand what is right and wrong, it's because I have taken on the image and the character of my Father. And I know what is right. There's no guesswork to it. There's no trying to figure out, is this right or wrong? I just know it is because this is what my Father wants me to do. It's a fad that's faded out, but I was reminded about it the other day. WWJD. It's funny how fads come and go. But the problem with that is that has not changed. What would Jesus do? Been around for 2,000 years. That's not a fad, but that's what we're saying. What is going to be right is what is my Father wanting me to be like. So if you want to know what's right, be like your Father. Because ultimately it comes to the question of what must I do to be saved? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, what is right? What is right is the nature of God. The nature of God is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He sent Him to die on the cross. And here is the question that He gave. If you believe and are baptized, you're going to be saved. Because that is the character of God as He expressed it in His Son who died to give you and me salvation. But then there's that other side. If you don't believe and if you're not baptized, you will be condemned. And that's right too. You thought that was wrong. No, that's right. Do you realize that both of those are right? That while God is not willing that any should perish, if you believe and you're baptized, He'll save you. But if you don't, He'll punish you. And that's because of who He is. But the question is, who are you? Are you a person who knows the image and the character of God, who is right, who is holy, who is just, who is merciful? He has done all those things. Is your heart right with God? Why not obey this morning as together we stand, as we sing?